We're in Deuteronomy now, and we dealt with, first of all, chapter 3. Remember, this was the first speech of Moses. There were three speeches altogether to the people. Remember, this is a new generation now, and Moses had to make quite certain they fully understood all that God wanted them to do. He had to repeat to them, he went right the way through the Ten Commandments and such like, because most of them weren't born then. So he's going through gently and clearly, so that there's no misunderstanding whatsoever. They clearly know what God requires of them, and what's before them as well. In chapter 3, he reminds them of their own, this is themselves, this is the new generation now, how they defeated the king of Og of Bashan. They needed these experiences before they went in to show that God was with them and that they would overcome. Doesn't matter what was against them, that God was with them, nothing could stand against them. And you remember how Og was a giant and probably quite a powerful army there as well, but even that, they were able to overcome it because God was with them. And remember in chapter 3, at the end of it, Moses pleaded to God, "Please, Lord, let me go over and see the promised land." But God had said, "No, no way." But I've been reminded, he did actually, many thousands of years later, on the Mount of Transfiguration. But now that we went on to chapter 4, where obedience was commanded, he explains them what's, and also the danger of idolatry. And then reminded them at the end of that the Lord is God. He's the eternal God. He's your God. Talked about the cities of refuge. And then we came to that great chapter, chapter 5, the Ten Commandments. He went through carefully explaining to them, making it quite clear to them. And there were other, in this is not just a direct copy. Deuteronomy is not just a direct copy of what has gone before. There's lots of bits added. Lots of explanations. They needed it, these people. They weren't there, you see. So you had to explain quite clearly. Then on to chapter 6, the love they should have for your God. And that wonderful verse there, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These are the commandments I give to you today, they are to be upon your hearts." To explain, this is the whole impulse, everything they do is because they love God. They don't do these things, these commandments aren't done because they got to, but he explained that you've got to do them because you do them, not because you've got to, you do them because you love your God, you want to serve him, and you want to be the best possible for him. Then he reminds them in chapter 7 how God had driven out, how he was going to drive out the nations before them. And then in verse 6 there, that lovely verse, "For you are a people holy to your Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasure possession." And that's what we are as Christians. We remember this, we turn to it in the New Testament. It says how we are a special people for God. Everyone who's truly born again is special to God. They're treasured. And God would look after it as. And then we went on to chapter 8, this amazing chapter here, reminded them, "Do not forget, and you are commanded to heed the command that Moses was setting before them. Pay very careful remember," and right the way through it, remember, 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 all the way through. I'll do a little bit more, because I did miss a bit, I did this in a bit of a hurry last week. There's one rather interesting verse there, which I didn't comment on, in verse 8, "He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Do you remember where that came up in the New Testament? Jesus spoke it. It was in the temptation, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. You remember where the devil tempted him? Yeah. But Jesus said to him, "Man does not live by bread alone," but and he quotes directly from this, you see. Meaning, of course, that there's things far more important than this world here. What we eat and whether. what we need is the presence of God. We've been prepared to be with him in all eternity, and all the riches and things of this world, they're nothing really, they're all going to pass away. And we should continuously feed the bread of word. Of course, the word is the living word of God. That's where we get the bread, the living bread from, is the word, you see, is the word of God, which we should continuously feed upon. If we don't feed upon it, we will die. Verse 12, the warning that he gave them. Now we go to verse 10, shall we, in chapter 8. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and your gold increase, and all of you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land, with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of the hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and test you, so at the end it might go well with you. We must never forget what God has done for us. It's so easy to do this. We were once away, we were dead, weren't we, in trespasses and sins, but Christ died for us on Calvary's cross, and we must never forget this. It's so easy, particularly when things go seem to go so well and you prosper and everything. It's strange when things go wrong, it's then that people turn to God. They did during the war, I told you about this. But when things all go right, everything seems to be right, that's the time when people forget God. And it's so easy to do this, we'd never do that. And you're warning them against this. This is going to happen. And it did.
Yeah.
Right. Now we come on to chapter 9. And now in the section 1 to 6, verses 1 to 6, Israel is warned that this is a holy war of conquest by God, and Israel was only the agent of God. They must not claim they were led to victory because of their own righteousness. Only God is righteous. It's so easy to do this. Oh, God is using us because we're righteous. We're not. And he's going to remind them later on exactly what they're like and what God's view of them. So let's just read through verses 1 to 6, shall we? The last verse in this will tell us quite clearly. First of all, 1 to 2. Hear, O Israel, you're about to cross the Jordan, to go in and possess nations greater and stronger than you, with large cities that have walls up to the sky. The people are strong and tall, Anakites. You know about them and have heard it said, who can stand against the Anakites? He's making it quite clear to them what they're up against. There will be great difficulties there. They're going to go in no illusions at all. They know what they're going into. He's making quite certain. And then verse 3, he clearly stated that they would destroy them, and God would destroy them. It was God who was going to destroy them and go ahead like a devouring fire. So verse 3, but be assured today that the Lord your God is the one who goes across ahead of you like a devouring fire. He will destroy them, he will subdue them before you, and you will drive them out and annihilate them quickly, as the Lord has promised you. It's God that was going before them. They must never forget this. In their own strength, they had all these things, they could never do it. But God was going with them. Verses 4 to 6. Now, Israel must be very careful how they understand the victory. It was not because of the righteousness, but because of the wickedness of the people, that God was going to destroy and drive them out of the land. Verse 4. After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of the land because of my righteousness. No, it is an account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going to be in to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations. The Lord your God will drive them out before you To accomplish that, he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand then, it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this land to possess. For you are a stiff-necked people. Making it quite clear to them. It's not because you're better than them or anything like that. If you are the redeemed people, but God is destroying them because of their wickedness. They were intensely evil. We talked about this last week. The awful people there. And God had given them hundreds of years to repent and turn their ways. But God said, enough is enough. Now. And then he goes on to remind them exactly, you know, what they were really like. Verses 7 to 17, the fact of Israel's stubbornness is now illustrated by glimpses into her past. The main incident being the golden calf, but others are alluded to briefly in verses 22 and 23. So just verses 7 to 17, first of all. Now, tell them to remember this. Don't forget what you did. Remember how you were now, so that you can't get any self-righteous opinions of yourself. You're a stiff-necked people. Not us. Think of it. We can see later on that God said this is a lesson for each one of us. We're all the same. We can say to these Israelites, oh, we wouldn't act like that. Johnny Will would. I would, I know. Remember this, and never forget how you provoked the Lord your God to anger in the desert. From the day you left Egypt until you arrived here, you have been rebellious against the Lord. At Horeb, you aroused the Lord's wrath, so he was angry enough to destroy you. That's at Mount Sinai, of course. When I went up on the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tables of the tablets of the covenant that the Lord had made with you, I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I ate no bread and drank no water. The Lord gave me 2 stone tablets inscribed by the finger of God. On them were all the commandments the Lord proclaimed to you on the mountain, out of the fire on the day of the assembly. At the end of 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord gave me the 2 stone tablets, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord told me, go down from here at once, because your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have turned away quickly from what I commanded them, and have made a cast idol for themselves. And the Lord said to me, I have seen this people, and they are a stiff-necked people indeed. Let me alone, so that I might destroy them, and blot their name from under heaven, and I'll make you into a nation stronger and more numerous than they. So I turned, and I went down from the mountain where it was ablaze with fire, and the 2 tablets of the covenant were in my hands. And when I looked, I saw that you had sinned against the Lord your God. You had made yourselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way that the Lord had commanded you. So I took the 2 tablets and threw them out of my hands, breaking them to pieces before your eyes. Now verses 18 to 22. This is Moses' intercession for them and Aaron as well, remember. God's answer, but God answers him because of his pleading. Then once again I fell prostrate before the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. I ate no bread and drank no water because of all the sin you had committed, doing what was evil in the Lord's sight, and so provoking him to anger. I feared the anger and wrath of the Lord, for he was angry enough with you to destroy you. But again the Lord listened to me, and the Lord was angry enough with Aaron to destroy him at that time. But I prayed for Aaron too. Oh dear, Moses. You can imagine pleading for the people. What right are they to think, you know, they were more righteous than any other people? They're all the same. And verse 21, he shows how Moses punished them to show them the horror of what they'd done. Also, I took that sinful thing of yours, the calf you had made, and burned it in the fire. Then I crushed it and ground it to powder as fine dust, and threw the dust into the stream that flowed down the mountain. He doesn't mention here also, you made them drink it as well, to make quite certain. Then verses 22-24, other incidents of rebellion against, now note this, is against God, not against Moses. Mm-hmm. He's just showing them exactly, he's making it quite clear to these people exactly what they're like. So they can, you know, there's no mistake in them. You also made the Lord angry at Taberah, at Massa, and at Kibroth Hataava. And when the Lord sent you out from Kadesh Barnea, he said, go up and take possession of the land I have given you. But you rebelled against the command of your Lord. You did not trust him and obey him. You have been rebellious against the Lord ever since I have known you. He's making it quite clear to them when rebelling against the Lord. Notice that. It wasn't against Moses. They were rebelling against the Lord God himself. Again, Moses pleads before God for the people. I lay prostrate before the Lord those 40 days and 40 nights, because the Lord had said he would destroy you. I prayed to the Lord and said, O sovereign Lord, do not destroy your people, your own inheritance that you redeemed by your great power and brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Overlook the stubbornness of this people, their wickedness and their sin. Otherwise, the country from which you have brought will say, because the Lord was not able to take them into the land he had promised them, and because he hated them, he brought them out to put them to death in the desert. But they are your people, your inheritance, that you brought out of by your great power and your outstretched arms. What's the message from all this? A clear picture of how we all are before the Lord our God. Now you talk about the Israelites, say what they're like. It's so easy to say, well, they're like that, we're not like that. All right, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. See this, pointing back, this is for our example, showing us. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will always provide a way out so you can stand up again under it. See, this is so important for us to understand this. How God dealt with them, he deals with us. We're the same as they were. There's a wonderful example also in here of intercession before God, of praying before God. And you get James, just a quick look, James chapter 5 and verse 16, just one verse. Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Moses was a righteous man before God. His prayer, he saved the whole lot because God wanted to destroy them. It's the same with us. If we're righteous in our mind, we're living as God wants us to, our prayer can be very powerful. Never forget this. We often underestimate the power of prayer. All right, now we turn on to chapter 10. Now, the verses 1 to 5 is the renewal of the covenant, how it's to be done in the new land. Verses 6 to 10 is provision for worship. And verse 11 is our restoration in favour. Now, after telling them what God has done, and they are being brought to a point of personal decision now of issue. Now, this is, he's bringing them all to this point now. Now, you've got to make a decision here. A choice between blessing and cursing. And you see this in chapter 11, verses 26 to 32. Just have a look at 26 to 32. See, this is chapter 11. I have set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commands of the Lord, your God, that I'm giving you today. The curse, if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God, and turn from the way I command you today, by following other gods which you have not known. This is, he said, now this is, I'm setting this all before you now. It was the Lord God Almighty who was calling them to obedience. He was the judge, or is the judge of the whole earth. He's absolutely holy, impartial and true. Never forget this. When you see judgments of God, God never makes mistakes. You can trust him completely. But with some things we may not be able to understand. Let's have a look at Isaiah 55 and verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is pure and holy. There is nothing impure. His judgments are honest and straight. You can't cheat God in any way. Now, what did God require of his people? In brief, total allegiance to him and obedience to his covenant demands. Verse 12. Right, in chapter 10, just the first five verses. At the time the Lord said to me, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones and come up to me on the mountain. Also make a wooden chest. I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Then you shall put them in the chest. So I made the ark out of acacia wood and chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones. I went up on the mountain with the two tablets in my hands. The Lord wrote on these tablets what he had written before, the Ten Commandments. He had proclaimed to you on the mountain, out of the fire on the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them to me. Then I came down the mountain and put the tablets in the ark I had made as the Lord commanded. And there they are now. It's just the renewal, really, of the covenant. Now, he's gone back, you see, and they renewed and the tablets again. Remember this time, poor old Moses had to chisel out the tablets himself. Before God had done them, but still God wrote on them. And then the wooden chest, of course, would be the ark. Verse 6 to 10, provision for worship. The Israelites travelled from the wells of Jachin to Mazara. There Aaron died and was buried, and Eleazar his son succeeded him as priest. You see, they've got the new high priest now. From there they travelled to Gadosha and onto Jobah, the land with streams of water. At that time the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord to minister and to pronounce blessings in his name, as they still do today. That is why the Levites have no share of inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance, as the Lord God told them. Now I had stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, as I did the first time, and the Lord listened to me, as this time it was not his will to destroy you. And then verse 11, the restoration now, they're back in favor with God. Go, the Lord said, and lead the people on their way, so they may enter and possess the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. And now we come on to verse 12, and he's explaining to them now what is required of you. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? That fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. This is what God is requiring, and the same things he requires on us. He wants our hearts completely. Not just to do things because we feel we've got to, but he wants it to come from our hearts, to be real. And then verses 13 to 15, why should we do this? And to observe the Lord's commands and decrees I'm giving you to do for your own good. It's for our own good he's given these. He's not given just laws that you must, there's a reason for it. This is the only way we can have perfect fellowship with God. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them. And he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. This is the reason that God wants you, because you're special. He's chosen you, and he loves you, and he wants your heart. He wants you completely. And then Moses pleads with them, verse 16, circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For goodness sake, people, don't you see what God's doing for you? This, he wants your hearts. That's what he's more or less saying to them. And then verses 17. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and strong and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribe. Trying to make them understand who God really is. He's powerful, he's almighty. This is the God you're serving. He's honest, he's true. He doesn't accept bribes like people. You can't bribe him. You can't turn anything, turn him away in any way whatsoever. He's pure and holy. This is your God. Think of who you, is your God, who you're serving. And verse 18, the mind of God. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. The love of God for his creation, for his people. This is what our God is like. And then verses 19 to 20, how his children should act. We, his children. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourself were aliens in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. This is how he wants us to live. And then verses 21 to 22, reminding what a wonderful God we have. He is your praise. Verses 21. He is your praise. He is your God who performed for you those great and awful wonders. You saw them with your own eyes. Your forefathers who went down into Egypt were 70 in all. And now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky. How wonderful what God had done for them. Just the 70 people, nothing at all. And when he made of them a great nation, look what God's done for you. You've got a wonderful God. And I think we can sum this all up. Let's have a look at Psalm 103. It's one of my favourite psalms, this. Psalm 103. Now this is what they should be doing. This is what we should be doing. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my innermost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He forgives all your sins. He heals all your diseases. He redeems my life from the pit and crowns me with love and compassion. He satisfies my desires with good things, so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord's work righteous and justice for all the oppressed. He made his made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is for those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who help keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Oh, praise the Lord, O my soul. This is what Moses was trying to get over to them, to realize what kind of person they were serving, what kind of God they were serving, the eternal God. It's wonderful when you think of it. This is our God. This is my Lord and my God. message, how we should live our lives. Fear, that's reverence. It's not scared. It's reverence to the Lord, remembering who he is. We should cleave to him. We should obey him. We should serve him and praise him for who he is and who we now are. We are his children. We'll never forget we are the children of the Most High God. We belong to him and we will for all eternity. And we are precious in his sight. We've got so much to praise our God for, haven't we? Right, now we come on to chapter 11. This chapter closes the general appeal based on the Ten Commandments. See, everything's putting back the Ten Commandments. Principles before the detailed laws of the Deuteronic Code. Now we're going to deal with the details of the laws now, from the Deuteronic or the Ten Commandments. They're presented in chapters 12 to 26. It goes right the way through now. Chapter 11 details the importance of the choice which lies before them and before us. Obedience, blessing. Disobedience, punishment. Let's have a look, verses 26 to 28. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commands of your Lord your God that I am giving you today. The curse, if you disobey the commands of your God and turn from the way. This is what was setting before them, you see. Chapter 11 details the importance of the choice which lies before them. Now, we'll go through that. Obedience or blessing. And blessing, disobedience, punishment. Children must also be taught these important facts. It's not only for us, he said, we're going to explain to us, we must teach our children this as well. Verses 1 to 7. We've got the obedience based on God's wonderful work in the past. Remember, most of those listening were not born until afterwards, and the oldest would have been less than 20. Incidentally, Korah is not mentioned, probably because his children were there. You remember, Korah was one that was perished, but his children survived. So we don't mention it. It's beautiful the way he omits Korah's name when we come through this. Now, then, let's go through it, just read through verses 1 to 7. Into chapter 11. Love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws, and his commands. Remember today that your children were not the ones who saw and experienced the discipline of the Lord your God, his majesty, his mighty hand, his outstretched arms, the signs he performed and the things he did in the heart of Egypt, both to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his whole country. For what he did to the Egyptian army, to its horses and chariots, how he overwhelmed them with the waters of the Red Sea as they were pursuing you, and how the Lord brought lasting ruin on them. It was not your children who saw what he did for you in the desert until you arrived at this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, the Reubenite, when the earth opened its mouth right in the middle of Israel and swallowed up with their household, their tents and every living thing that belonged to them. But it was your eyes that saw all these things, great things that the Lord had done, reminding them exactly how God had dealt in the past. Verse 8, reminder that their strength comes from God if they obey him. Observe all the commands I am giving you today, that you may have the strength to go in and take over the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. In other words, if you go over on your own, you'll fail. But only because God is with you. Verse 9 to 12, a description of the wonderful land set before them. And compare with Egypt. Verses 9 to 12 now. And so you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your forefathers to give them and their descendants. A land flowing with milk and honey. The land you are entering to take over is not that land of Egypt from which you come, where you planted your seed and irrigated it by foot as in a vegetable garden, but the land you are crossing, the Jordan, to take possession of, is a land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from the heaven. It is a land the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continue on it, from the beginning of the end to the end of it. It was a beautiful land. The water wheels, by the way, which talked the by foot, it means the water wheels. In Egypt, they had to work hard. The waters, they flooded the land for a while, for the Nile once a year, but if they wanted the water any higher up, they had to get it up there somehow, and they used to have water wheels which were operated by their feet. It was very hard work. Usually the slaves had to do that. Verses 13 to 17, blessing if they obey, and what would happen if they don't. So if you're faithful, obey the commands I'm giving you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with your all your heart, with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so you may gather in your grain new wine and oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut the heavens, so it will not rain, and the ground will not produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord has given to you. It's a blessing if they obey, and what would happen if they didn't, you see. And it was a beautiful land. The former and latter rains, the former rains were in October. You had the hot summer, and the ground would get baked hard. Then the rains would come and soften it. They'd plant the seeds, and then the rains would continue, and they would help them to grow. It was teeming down with rain during that time. And then you would have other rains, but not like these, the very heavy rains. And then you'd have what we'd call our winter, the winter time. And then you come round to the spring, and then you get the latter rains. And they were required, well, to feed, to set the harvest, so you'd have full grain. Otherwise, you wouldn't have the grain, would you? It'd be a very poor harvest. And it also, it made the ground, the grass, green for the sheep and the cattle on it as well. This is how God was looking after them. It's beautiful how it was done. And they didn't have to do a thing. God did it all for them, you see. It was beautiful. It's a lovely land. You're just saying, "What? This is the land I've got before you. This is where you're going into this land." Verses 18 to 20 is the exhortation to always, in every way, to remember these things and teach them to their children. So 18 to 20. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them down and when you get up. Write them to the door frames of your house and on your gates. They make certain you never ever forget them. And it's the same with us, isn't it? We should continuously be talking about what God has done for us and how good the land, and what's before us as well. Christians who never talk about where they're going, what heaven is, I'm beginning to wonder how deep their faith is. Do they really believe what God has said? It's a beautiful, it says, the eye has not seen, neither can the mind, you cannot comprehend the things that God has prepared for those that love him. That's set before them. In Pilgrim's Progress, they were always looking to the front. It seemed that they were talking about the land that was in ahead of them. And that's what Christians should be like. It's strange when Christians don't talk about this, when they don't talk about the coming return of the Lord. I've met many Christians, they don't talk about it. They're only interested in the land where they are. It's more or less like being saying, well, I'm interested in Egypt. They're looking back. But they're not looking to what God is doing for them now and what God is going to do for them in the future. Verses 21 to 25. The result of truly following God because of your love for him. And that's very important. It's your love for him that's the important thing. So that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give your forefathers, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. This is what you promised for them, you see, if they obey. And then again, we've got that verses 26 to 28, which we'd read. I'll go through it again though. Oh, we'll go through the verses 22 first. If you carefully observe all these commands I've given you to follow, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations larger and stronger than you. every place where you set your foot will be yours, from the desert to Lebanon, from the Euphrates River to the Western Sea. No man will be able to stand against you. The Lord your God, as he promised you, will put terror and fear of you on the whole land wherever you go. This is what was set before them. This is what he was telling them that would happen. And it's the same for us. Where we set our foot on the land, we can claim. People go down, they go into a city and say, I claim this city for the Lord. And they go and preach the gospel. But this is what we should be doing. We should claim for the Lord. And he will give us a victory. We go in the right attitude here. And verses 26-28, see, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today. The curse, if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn from the way I command you today by following other gods which you have not known. That's the warning. You've got all these wonderful things in front of you, but if you turn away from God, he will turn away from you. It's the same with us in our Christian life. If we turn away from God, he would turn away from us. Verse 29-31. When they enter the land, they were to reaffirm these things, i.e. to renew the covenant with the Lord in a very clear way. When the Lord your God has brought you into the land you are entering to possess it, you are to proclaim on Mount Gerizim the blessings and on Mount Ebal the curses. As you know, these mountains are across the Jordan, west of the road, towards the setting sun, near the great trees of Moreh in the territory of those Canaanites living in the Arabah in the vicinity of Gilgal. You are about to cross the Jordan to enter and take possession of the land your God, Lord your God has given you. When you have taken it over and are living there, be sure that you obey all the decrees and laws I'm setting before you. So what he's saying to him, we'll deal with this later on in Deuteronomy, but just briefly on here, they've got to renew the covenant when they're actually in the land. And where it's going to take place, actually what happened is, they were just here between these two mountains. There's two mountains there. Mount Ebal, you see, this is where they are now, they're there. And there's Mount Ebal, and there's Mount Gerizim, and there's a valley in between them. And what they were going to do, they'll be instructed later on, we'll read this, the Levites with the Ark of the Covenant would stand in the valley there, and then on either side, half the tribe on one side and half the tribe on the mountain on the other side, and they're going to renew the covenant. They will call to each other. The Levites will call out and they will answer to make quite certain that they really understand the covenant and they've renewed it before God in that place. But we'll deal with that in more detail later on. And verse 32 is just the concluding summary of 5 and 11. It's summarizing everything that's going up to chapter 11. Be sure that you obey all the decrees and laws I am setting before you today. Don't forget these things. He's hammering it over again and again and again. Don't forget them. They will. And you say they do, we do as well. We're an example. As we read in Corinthians, they are an example to us. We've got to be very careful. Take heed lest we also fall. Message. A clear message for us, as for them, is for us as well as for them, if, note the big if, we obey and love our God with all our heart, but if we neglect this and turn our heart away from him, he will punish us. He is either Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. There is no halfway with God. You've got to be 100%. And this brings me to my favourite verse, Revelation chapter 3. You know this one, don't you? This is how God wants that how many of the church are like this. Verses 14-22. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, this has been used as a symbol to the world. You've got Holman Hunt's picture knocking on the, you've probably heard about this. But it was never intended that way. It's intended for Christians. It's our hearts that are going to be opened. This is what God is saying through Moses. He wants us Christians to open our hearts, to open the doors of our hearts, so we're 100%. He's speaking to the church, his people. He's not speaking to the world at all. It's a beautiful picture for the world, I know, but it's not correct. It's for us as Christians. He'd rather us be cold than lukewarm. He's speaking in that where they lived, in Laodicea. The water they drank came from underground. It was warm, and it was irritating trying to drink lukewarm water. It's horrible, isn't it? But it has that taste to you. So if we're lukewarm, that's how it tastes to God. It spits you out of your mouth. It's horrible. I'd rather you be cold than like this. You're horrible. I want you to be on fire for me. I want you to give your whole heart. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. But look around us. Look at my own life here. Am I truly and 100% for my Lord and my God? That's how he wants it. There's no ins and outs about it. It's a great shame, isn't it, William? But just has a lot of lessons here. And he's saying, see, what he's saying to them, he's saying to us exactly the same way. What are you like? Are you going to be real? Or are you going to be one of these half-baked Christians? Or half-baked Israelites, it'll be in that case, won't it? The other thing from this is the emphasis on grace of God as against human endeavour. The promised land to Egypt. The difference, you see. In Egypt, they had to work for everything. In the promised land, it was given. But it's given completely. It's the same as our salvation. We cannot work for our salvation. They could never have come out of Egypt on their own. It's completely the promised land. They hadn't got to work or anything. It's a vivid picture here of what our position is before God. We got there not because of what we did, but because purely of grace. Ephesians 2, and it's very hard to get this into the heads of people. You're not saved because of what you did, because you're good at all. And it's going right the way through this, you see. It's because of what God said, because he chose you, because your heart, you sought him and he took you. He sought you first, he gave you the opportunity, and you responded. Mm-hmm. So let's have a look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 10, just to hammer this home to us. This is what they were like, and this is what we are like. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised up Christ and seated him as with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches in his grace, expressing his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Purely by grace, they didn't do anything at all. It's given to us because God loved us. And you cannot work your own way. And it's the same throughout our Christian life. All we do, if we try and do it in our own strength, we're wasting our time. We do it only through the power of God. Right, now we come on to chapter 12. At this point begins the special laws that the people were to obey in Canaan. After obedience as a principle, chapters 5 to 11, comes the various applications. Verse 1 is the identifying title. These are the decrees and laws you must be careful to follow in the land that the Lord your God has given you to possess as long as you live in the land. It's the only title there is, incidentally, for a long time. It goes right the way through until we get to chapter 29. So this all continues. These are all how you apply this, you see. So they're all a unity from now onwards. First of all, verses 2 to 3. Instructions to completely destroy all traces of the heathen places of worship. Destroy completely all the places in the high mountains and on the hills and under every spreading tree where the nations you have dispossessed worship their gods. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and burn their Asherah poles in the fire. Cut down the idols of their gods, and wipe out their names from these places. Verses 4 to 14, we'll read that through and then I'll comment on it. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, but you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go. There bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, what you have vowed to give, and your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. There in the presence of the Lord your God and your family shall eat and shall rejoice in everything you have put in your hand, because the Lord your God has blessed you. You are not to do as we do here today, everyone as he sees fit, since you have not yet reached the resting place and the inheritance the Lord your God has given you. See, they couldn't do this where they were in the desert, where they were now. But now, when they get into the land, then they're to do all these things. But you will cross the Jordan and settle in the land the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. And he will give you rest from all your enemies around you, so you will live in safety. Then, to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, there you are to bring everything I command you, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, and all the choice possessions you have vowed to the Lord. And there rejoice before the Lord your God, you, your sons, your daughters, your manservants and maidservants, and the Levites from your towns who have no allotment of heritage of their own. Be careful not to sacrifice your burnt offerings anywhere you please. Offer them only at the place the Lord will choose, in one of your tribes, and there observe everything I command you. The place of sacrifice and worship is limited to one particular spot, chosen by God. This was to ensure that it was done properly and under control, so they wouldn't be tempted to go astray and follow the heathen practices. It was also a constant reminder of God's separation and authority. Jerusalem did not become the centre of worship for many years later. Not until the time of David. And you get that in 2 Samuel 6, and it explains how David brought the ark up to after he captured Jerusalem. But that was hundreds of years later. That the people, they were required to come up when Jerusalem was selected, they were required to come up three times a year. It would have been very difficult otherwise, because they were spread all over the place, weren't they? But they were worship. It didn't mean to say they couldn't worship. They had the Levites amongst them, and the priests and that, so they could worship, but they weren't to sacrifice in any way they wanted to, because he knew what would happen if they did this. They would very soon go into the ways of the heathens. And they did do this later on, actually. They did get their own use of reading. But the whole idea of making it one place is so it would be under control. That was for the sacrifices, which they could bring. And right up to the time of Jesus, remember Jesus went up to, at the time of the Passover, mm-hmm. was it Pentecost, and what was the other one? Is the Day of Atonement. And they came from all over the land. And God said he would protect them then when they did this, so the invaders wouldn't come. So only three times a year when they all came together like that. But of course the priests were the under the of Aaron's from Aaron, his sons, they would be continually sacrificing wherever it was. Mm-hmm. It wasn't Jerusalem to begin with. There were several places actually that God chose, but there were places that God chose mm-hmm. to make it quite clear so they wouldn't go astray. Verses 15 to 28. Now, nevertheless, you may slaughter your animals in any of your towns and eat as much as meat as you want, as if they were a gazelle or a deer, according to the blessings the Lord your God gives you. Both the ceremonial unclean and the clean you may eat, but you must not eat the blood poured out on the land like water. See, there is again, you remember, we did talk about this, the blood. You must not eat in your own towns the tithe of your grain and new wine or oil, or the firstborn of your herds and flocks, or whatever you have vowed to give, or your free offerings or special gifts. Instead, you are to eat them in the presence of the Lord. In other words, these, if they can do it, they've got to go up to the town, to the place where God is set. Instead, you are to eat them in the presence of the Lord your God, at the place the Lord your God will choose. You, your sons, daughters, your maidservants, manservants, and the Levites from your towns. And you are to rejoice before the Lord your God in everything you put your hand to. Be careful not to neglect the Levites as long as you live in your land. When the Lord your God has enlarged your territory, as he promised you, and you crave meat and say, I would like some meat, then you may eat as much as you want. If the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far away from you, you may slaughter animals from the herds and flocks the Lord has given you, as he commanded you. And in your own towns you may eat as much of them as you want. Eat them as you would gazelle or deer. Both the ceremonial unclean and the clean may eat. But be sure you do not eat the blood, because the blood is a life, and you must not eat the life of the meat. You must not eat the blood. Pour it out on the ground. Do not eat it, so that you may go well with you and your children. After all, because you will be doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord. But take your consecrated things and whatever you have vowed to give, and go to the place the Lord will choose. Present your burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord your God, both the meat and the blood. The blood of your sacrifices must be poured beside the altar of the Lord your God, but you may eat the meat. Be careful to obey all these regulations I am giving you, so it may always go well with you and your children after you, because you'll be doing what is good and right in the eyes of the Lord. These are the home needs, you see. They've got to eat meat and such. Now, when they're allowed to eat this in their own land. But if there's anything they want is going to be for worship, they've made any promises to God, any vows to God, they must be taken to the sacrifice. They must not sacrifice anything, because he knows full well, God knew full well what they would do, and they would very easily set up their own altars and such like and follow the ways of the heathen. That's the whole idea of this. Verses 29 to 32, further warnings about being tempted into idolatry. The warnings they had, you see, again and again, and yet what do they do? Very soon they did these things. The Lord your God will cut off before you the nations you are about to invade and dispossess. But when you have driven them out and settled in their land, and after they have been destroyed before you, be careful not to be ensnared by inquiring about their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? We will do the same. You must not worship the Lord your God in that way. Because in worshipping their gods, they would do all kinds of detestable things the Lord hates. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire as sacrifice of their gods. See that you do all I command you. Do not add or take away from it. His strict commandments, exactly how they were to obey. And they didn't. They went away from it. And nowadays, you'll find that Christians, they can be enticed away to do from true worship of God by all things that seem so interesting and such like, don't they? It's the same way with them as it is with us. It's so easy to be enticed away from worshipping God in the way that he said. No other way. Some Christians, they worship angels, don't they? Mm. Which again is wrong, you see. It's exactly the same thing. You'll see them praying to angels, Michael, the archangel. It's wrong. God said you must worship the Lord your God and him only. But it's so enticing for them. And they'll worship, they'll set up these in the churches. You've got, they say, oh, well, they're not really idols. They are. Why do they kiss them and bent down and worship? Mm. You see, it's so easy. You can criticise these people, but they're doing exactly the same thing around you even today. The message. The impossibility of compromise in our faith. We cannot compromise. The Lord is either God of all, he's not Lord at all. We've got to be 100% in everything we do. The one and only place of meeting with God. Now, what's this remind you of? There is only one way to God through Christ. You've got it in John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Mm-hmm. And then Acts 4, 12. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Mm-hmm. And 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. We just look at that one, because I can't remember what it was. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. Oh, yes, of course. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, reminding us, as with them, there is only one way to God. And the principle behind all this, is total separation and consecration to God. No compromise whatsoever. We've got this Romans 12 verse 1. Our whole being is God. We belong to God. Right. Now we're coming to chapter 13. One topic only in the chapter with three aspects. Adherence to the true God regardless of the circumstances and temptations. And we'll see there's three temptations. One is the false prophets. The next one is our own family. Those people around, our own kith and kin, and the other is the rest of the people around us, the rest of the church or people around us. The three temptations he deals with. First one, verses 1 to 5, temptations to a false prophet. If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder which he has spoken takes place, and he says, let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them. You must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart, with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commandments and obey him. Serve him and hold fast to him. The prophet or dreamer must be put to death, because he preached rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. He has tried to turn you from the way the Lord your God commanded you. You must purge the evil from among you. It is so tempting, this, isn't it, through a false prophet. He can do marvellous things, miracles and such like, healings. And you'll see this amongst the church. You'll see these people. But you've got to be absolutely certain this is from God. It's so easy. You get these big meetings where you get these people come, they say they're Christians, and they do heal. Make no mistake about it. They can heal. They can do marvellous things. Remember in Egypt, what happened there, they were not tricks that these magicians did. They were real. They were able to do them. And nowadays, these things are still being done. I remember a witch became a Christian, telling us how they were able to strike birds in flight to death and then see them fall down. These are powerful. They're words of from the devil. Mm-hmm. But you've got to also be careful about Christians as well. Those who are in Christian meetings, that we're not to led astray. And we must be all the time watching to see, does this man, is he pointing me towards my Lord? Is it him there, or is it my God I see in what he's doing there? Is he giving all the praise and worship to God? Let's just have a look at a few of it. This is very important because so many Christians are going astray on this. There are a lot of false prophets around.
Yep.
Don't make a mistake. There were false prophets before in the Old Testament, and we met the false prophets again in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. But they're around us now. Yeah. You will get false prophets who claiming they are speaking for God. But you've got to be very careful about this to be able to check that they really are from God. And no matter what they do, they can do marvellous things, some of these. They can, as I say, they can do healings, they can do all kinds of things. But if it's not from God, have nothing to do with it.
Mm. Come in my name.
Yes, well, we'll have a look at one of them. It's well worth it because it's very important to us. As it was to them, it is to us now that we get hold of this. And many Christians have been led astray by this. 2 Thessalonians 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 7 to 12. Verse 6. This is talking.
2 Thessalonians.
Chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. And we'll start reading at verse 6. And you know what is holding him back, so he may be revealed at the proper time. It's the Holy Spirit who's holding back. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who holds him back will continue to do till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the works of Satan, displayed, now look at this, in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders. They'll be able to do this. And every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They will perish because they refuse to love the truth and so to be saved. For this reason, God sent them a powerful lying and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. I want everyone to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or dispute, and so on. And then in 1 John 4, the first epistle of John. We can't say we haven't had warnings of this. 1 John 4, verses 1 to 6. Dear friends, now this is what we've got to do, you see, as Christians. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And so on. See, this is how you can test them. We must test them. I don't care who they are. They might be godly people, or you might think they're wonderful people, but you test them. Are they giving the praise to God? If you have a healing service, is all the praise being given to God? Or is it them? There's no such thing as a great healer. Mm-hmm. We're a great servant whom God uses to heal people. This is what the mistake they make. And how many times have I seen it? You see it advertised. He's a wonderful healer. He's not. If he is, well, get rid of it. Don't want it. He's a servant of God whom God uses to heal people. Is God being given the glory? We're told quite clearly there. You follow that? It's so important, that. And then 2 John chapter 10, verses 12, 10 to 12. I want to spend, it's worth spending a bit of time on this. And this is what we're to do. Second epistle of John chapter 2 and verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him, and anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. In other words, if you go with them, you're as guilty as what he is. You must not do this. You must keep well clear of them. So how do we test when somebody says they're a healer? What do you do?
Praise God.
Yeah, do they? Are they giving God all the better the praise? Now that's dealing with prophets outside. This is the temptation, and they did. They listened to other prophets and so, and they did lead them astray. And remember, these prophets, they were very clever. You remember the time of Mount Carmel with Elijah? There were 400 prophets of Baal, weren't they? Which all the people listened to. Mm-hmm. And there are many false prophets around, and they do marvelous things. I know with my own brother, there was a healer. They think the world of him. When my sister came over, they asked him to heal. He wasn't of God at all. He was satanic, but he was able to heal. You've got to be so careful about this. The Christians, yes, they can reveal all kinds of things. They can tell you what's going to happen in front of you, and they can prophesy, and these are real prophecies as well before them. There is, some people have said, look at the person themselves. That's good in a way, to see whether it's God, but you've got to be careful. Balaam gave good prophecies, didn't he? And he wasn't of God. So sometimes God does use other people. But check the prophecies themselves, whether they're of God or not. Right, let's push on now. Now, the next one is really hits home to ourselves, each one of us. Verses 6 to 11, the testimony through your own kin. Yeah, your own family. If your very own brother, or your son or daughter, or the wife you love, or the closest friend secretly entices you, saying, let us go and worship other gods, gods that neither you nor fathers have known, gods of the people around you, whether near or far, or from one end of the land to the other. Do not yield to them or listen to them. Show no pity. Do not spare him or shield him. You must certainly put him to death. Your hand must be the first in putting him to death, and then the hands of all the people. Stone him to death, because he tried to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Then all Israel will hear and be afraid, and no one among you will do such evil thing again. Oh, it's so easy to do this, and from your own family, from your own people, they're so easy they can turn you away. But you must not allow this to happen. You get some people say, you know, when you become a Christian, all the family, you'll have a good time and everything. It's not. It doesn't work that way. What did Jesus say? Let's have a look at that. In Luke 14, this is the hardest thing, you know, each one of us, in your own family. Luke 14, verses 25 and 27. Large crowds were travelling with Jesus, and turned to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. It doesn't mean to say you've got to hate them. It means you've got to put what is right. You've got to, yes, Christ first. And then in Matthew 10, this is really hitting home now, isn't it, to each one of us. Matthew 10, verses 32 to 39. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose I have come to bring peace to earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. And how true and how sad that is. I can testify to myself, each one of us. It's so difficult, isn't it? We've got to, regardless of however they are, you must not allow them to turn you away from the Lord your God. But it happens so often in families, doesn't it? And then from 12 to 18 is temptation from those around you who live around you. Verses 12 to 18. If you hear it said about one of the towns the Lord your God has given you to live in, that wicked men have arisen among you and have led the people of their town astray, saying, let us go and worship other gods, gods you have not known, then you must inquire, probe, and investigate it thoroughly. And if it's true, and it has been proved that this detestable thing has been done among you, you must certainly put to the sword all who live in that town. Destroy it completely, both its people and its livestock. Gather all the plunder of the town in the middle of the public square and completely burn the town and all its plunder as a whole burnt offering to the Lord your God. It is to remain a ruin for ever and never to be rebuilt. None of those condemned things shall be found in your hands, so the Lord will turn from his fierce anger. He will show you mercy, have compassion on you, and increase your numbers as he promised on oath to your fathers. Because you obey the Lord your God, keeping all his commands that I have given you today, and doing what is right in his eyes. Temptation from those around, they must be completely destroyed to prevent the rest from being contaminated. If they'd let it go, it would have contaminated the rest. But they must make stringent precautions that these are really true. And you've got the same in the church today. If you get people, we're told in the, that if we get this kind of thing happening in the church, you must put those people out of the church. I've been had involved in this myself, had to put people out because of they would damage the whole. You've got to be so careful. You cannot compromise on this. You've got to be so careful, as they'll damage the whole lot. A little yeast will damage the whole lot if you're not careful. What message we must get? We must walk before the Lord with absolute sincerity and obedience. Verse 4. What's verse 4? It is the Lord your God you must follow and you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him and hold to him fast. This is the Lord you're to follow. He is first in everything. If you get your eyes fixed on the Lord all the time, you won't go astray. And the second thing, we must be continuously watching, as we can so easily be led astray. We can say, oh, we're safe. At any moment, take heed lest we also fall. It's so easy for us to be led astray in the same way. Watching all the time, all these things. You've seen, you'll come against them, I've come against them, all these. I come with the family, I come within the church, and I've come false prophets as well. Keep very close to our Lord. Prayer, communion. That's mean in prayer, if you're close to the Lord, if you have this prayer time, communion with the Lord, each day you cannot afford to miss it. Mm-hmm. You must have this time with the Lord each day. And also feeding on his word. If you don't feed on the word, you would die. Let's have a look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verses 6 to 10. So then, as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depend on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. That is what our answer is in there. If we follow Christ so close, he is our Lord. And for we must not depend on other people. It's so easy to do this. Even the sweetest and most apparently godly person can fail us and lead us astray. Only Christ is the true shepherd. We stand alone before God. We will not be able to make excuses. It's so easy. Depend upon a pastor or somebody else. You let them know. They're good, they're shepherds, they can advise you. But when it comes to final count, it's between you and your Lord yourself. And you'll never be able to, when you stand at the bema seat before the Lord, and you say, well, I did this, my pastor led me astray, he did this. No. I'm your shepherd, and Jesus said, why didn't you follow me? Why did you follow your pastor? He's a good man, maybe, but beware. Each one of us, for ourselves, we stand each one before the Lord. They're quite clear. Christians don't seem to understand this, that we ourselves are before the Lord. Each one of us will be judged. When I mean judged, I mean when the rewards and that are given, mm-hmm. before, for ourselves. And we'll never be able to turn around and say it was his fault. I did it because he led me astray. The Lord will say, no. I was your shepherd. I was leading you. Why did you turn astray and follow him? And that's what he's going to be so careful about and so easily done. We have on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Isn't it true? You can't rely on anybody else. What's the hymn go? I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but on Christ alone, the solid rock I stand. He's the only one. Doesn't matter how clever these people are, and how beautiful they may be seen as Christians, they're still human, liable to failure and fault, just as we are. You do not trust them in that way. You don't put you put the Lord first. Follow the Lord. Lord, is this right? Am I doing it correct? Get in the habit of doing that. When everybody says, when they preach, ask the Lord, let the Holy Spirit to guide you, see if it's right. We all make mistakes. I make mistakes. We all do. We're human. So you don't follow me, you don't follow your pastor, you don't follow anybody else. It's you, between you and the Lord only. And it's extremely important.